Good morning. I'm Richard Dye, the pastor of First Christian Church in Plainview, Texas. Welcome to our online service this morning, this 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Welcome. We're glad that you're here with us. A couple of announcements before we get started. We will be back in the church building for live in-person Sunday worship on September the 13th. We know that, or our committee knows also, that has been responding to the COVID-19 pandemic, that some people will not feel comfortable coming back to church, and that's okay. We will still remain online for those that do not feel comfortable coming back. We will be online only next week, the Labor Day weekend, September the 6th. We will have communion today. If you need to secure communion elements, feel free to go do that real quickly. And as you know, we're on our Facebook Live platform, and we're able to know that you are with us either by giving us a like or a heart or a comment to which we might be able to respond. We're certainly grateful, as always, to have Cindy and Michelle, our crew, here this morning putting this on Facebook Live. And now let's hear our call to worship. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. How shall we get along with one another in this world? Our love should be genuine. We should hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. We should honor one another with kindness and compassion. We should always be strong in our enthusiasm to serve God. Come, let us joyfully worship God in all that we do. Let us praise God in our words, our thoughts, and our actions. Let us pray. Through the ages, O God, you have called us to follow. You led us to freedom, to hope, and to peace. Enter our hearts again today and lead us to your healing love, that we might serve you joyfully in this world you have loaned to us. This we pray through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning, first, the first eight verses of the 26th Psalm. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For thy steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in faithfulness to thee. I do not sit with false men, nor do I consort with dissemblers. I hate the company of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about thy altar, O Lord, singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and telling all thy wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. And from the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning in the 21st verse, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. And then Jesus told his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, in your prayers, I ask that you remember the leaders of our country at the national, state, and local levels. Remember our armed forces and our first responders, the victims of oppression and racism and terrorism and abuse and homelessness and hunger and natural disasters, especially those in southeast Texas and southwestern Louisiana. Veterans and refugees, healthcare workers, educators and students, mental health and social workers, farmers and ranchers, the workers in stores and restaurants, and those who keep stuff supplied and clean and safe and inspected, those who move goods across our country, all small business people, all families, victims of this pandemic of all kinds, especially those who are ill and those who have died, even in our own community. And for all of those on our personal prayer lists, let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for all your gifts to us, for daily food, for health, for each breath we take, for the freedom to choose, and for the gifts of your word, your power, and your love. Our hearts are truly overwhelmed, O God, when we consider how you have entrusted so much to us. May we be worthy of that trust. May we be a people who are unafraid to live as fully and as richly as you want us to live. Help us, O God, as followers of Jesus, to multiply all that you have given us, to risk spreading your word and perhaps see it misunderstood, to gamble by loving those whom others think worthy only of hate, to take chances by doing good to those who have not done good to us. Help us to be filled with faith and desire to increase your glory and your goodness in the world. Make us people who share in both word and deed that which you have given to us. And we pray for the church gathered today, in homes, here, and around the world, that it may encourage all of its members to discover and develop and use all their gifts, those of nature and those of grace. And we pray for those who are poor in body or in spirit, for those oppressed and heavy laden, for those sick or in despair. Minister by your Spirit and by us to all those for whom we have prayed, and help us walk faithfully in the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Now, continuing in prayer, how is it, O God, that we should dare to speak of Thee except that Thou hast already given us what it is we are to say? Help us amidst all of these words to hear Thy word, and in hearing it, help us to live it in obedience to Thee. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the summer of 1966, a young man named James Meredith was shot walking along old Highway 51 in Hernando, Mississippi. He began what he said was his walk against fear when he was shot by a man named Aubrey James Norvell from Memphis. James Meredith survived. And as he lay recovering in a Memphis hospital, the whole civil rights movement descended upon Memphis. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and many others now determined to continue the march into northern Mississippi. And so they set out along that hot asphalt that had been so dangerous for James Meredith just a few days earlier. It was a more than tumultuous and unharmonious band of civil rights activists, however, with considerable disagreement about the character and future of the movement. It was in that summer of 66 there in northern Mississippi that those differences began to come to a head. Marching with Dr. King was a young man named Stokely Carmichael, then chair of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. You may remember that name. He had seen enough. He had had enough. And it was at a rally on a school playground that Stokely Carmichael introduced the idea of violence, retaliation to the problems in the South. This bright young man had had all that he could handle. The categorically nonviolent Dr. King obviously was troubled by this. Immediately, I had reservations, he said. The next week, Dr. King took a detour, led a small march of Baptists in Philadelphia, Mississippi. There in 1964, three civil rights workers had been abducted and killed, but no one at that point had been brought to justice. There in Philadelphia, King led marchers along the road into town with cars speeding past the marchers just inches away. One man drove down the road even with a club in his hand, taking swings as he raced by. At the courthouse, Dr. King met the deputy sheriff, Cecil Ray Price. Cecil Ray Price would later be convicted for the 1964 murders of those three young civil rights workers. That next year, 1967, the movie Mississippi Burning tells that story. "You're the one who had those fellas in jail," Dr. King asked him. "Yes, sir," he said, as he kept King and the other marchers off the courthouse lawn. So Dr. King turned around and began to speak to the marchers assembled. About 250 of them. He led a little memorial service there in the street, surrounded by hecklers. Dr. King was visibly rattled. His voice shook as he said, "I believe in my heart that those murderers are somewhere around me at this very moment." To which Cecil Ray Price, deputy sheriff, said with a smile, "You're right. They're right behind you, right now." Taking up his cross and following Jesus, it was at that moment, Dr. King later said, "I had yielded to the real possibility of the inevitability of death there in Mississippi on a march against fear." Our son, Father Josh, says that he tells this story about Dr. King, a favorite of his, simply to show that often this is precisely how the gospel enters into the world, with quivering voice, surrounded by hecklers, and with danger standing right behind. And this is the way that it's always been. God's story is always the weak story, told in the shadow of power and told in the shadow of one's cross. Just a few days after his experience in Philadelphia, Mississippi, Dr. King told a crowd of people, "I'm sick and tired of violence. I'm tired of war and conflict in this world. I'm tired of the shooting. I'm tired of the hatred. I'm tired of the selfishness. I'm tired of the evil. I'm not going to use violence, no matter who says it." Dr. King told it like it was and still is, not necessarily telling folks what they wanted or needed to hear. A part of the cross he had to bear. "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you," says Peter. "Like I've got you covered the whole way, brother." Well, we'll see, won't we? We'll see. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will indeed find it." I say this all the time, and it's the truth. For many folks, hitting one's 50th birthday means everything kind of like begins to go downhill. Folks, I hit my stride at 50. On my 50th birthday, I told myself I was going to quit lying to people. Now, as much of a breakthrough as that seems to be, here's what I meant. I was just going to start telling folks the plain, unadulterated truth. Teaching and coaching at that time in Glen Rose, Texas, and not simply tell them what they wanted to hear or what they needed to hear in terms of them, but maybe just telling them the truth. And maybe the truth could kind of set them free. It's what the grand old man on the coaching staff is called to do. Tell the truth. Tell it like it is, but also it's part of the cross he bears. Our dog, Max, has had a little trouble lately jumping up on the furniture. He has to get a running start. He's only 7 years old. I didn't tell him, "Max, I'm sorry that your arthritis must be acting up." No, I had to tell him that all I've seen you do, Max, since you moved to Plainview 3 years ago, is lay around and eat, and you have bulked up a whole bunch. Maybe the truth will set Max the dog free. In past days, I might have told a mother, "Oh, I think the kids like her. She's such a fine young lady. She's such a real sweetheart. I think she has a lot of friends." But when I turned 50, I might just say, "Here's the problem. She just can't quit running her mouth and stabbing people in the back." Instead of saying to a dad, "He's doing such a great job, he's working so hard," I might have to say, "I can't tell if he wants to play or he's just playing because you want him to play." But I've also said, you know about another young man, he's the hardest worker I've got. But the truth is, he's not that great. But he's such a hard worker, there'll always be a place for him to play for me. I'm 64 now. I still tell the truth. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's hard to hear, and yet sometimes it redeems the whole situation. But bearing that cross, maybe, bearing that cross just maybe redeems me too. You kind of feel bad for Peter. He got the keys to the kingdom last week, going to build the church around him last week. Jesus lashes out at Peter because Peter wants to try and save Jesus. Save Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. Not only does Jesus not really need saving, but Jesus is opposed to us trying to save ourselves too. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will indeed find it. The gospel isn't about saving our lives, but about losing our lives. Think how much effort and energy we as individuals and as a society put into self-preservation. This year, the federal government is spending $721.5 billion on the military. Homeland Security budget is just over $71 billion. We spend thousands ensuring our properties and our health. And don't get me wrong, I mean, when I get on the plane, I'm glad there's a lot of people spending time keeping that plane in the air and landing safely. And I'm grateful for our law enforcement and our fire department and those in the military. And we thank them all for their service, for protecting us. And I'm beyond grateful that when I or anyone in my family gets sick or hurt, all we need to do is come up with a copay. The enormity of resources that we can pull from for our own self-preservation. Think how much time and effort we spend preserving our economic systems and our economic successes and our political power in the world. And yet Jesus tells us that losing our lives is what it's all about. In fact, it's only when we lose our life that we're able to find it. That's what Jesus calls keeping our minds on divine things. Trying to work this out in my head is like trying to imagine an infinite universe with no boundary, no endpoint. And it mentally hurts because we've been so trained and so ingrained and so enculturated to conserve and to preserve absolutely everything and to keep everything safe. Jesus does a great job today of telling it like it is, and he's not even 50 years old. Today, Jesus tells his disciples what they're up against. Jesus doesn't mince any words either. Jesus doesn't doctor up the situation to make everybody feel better. Jesus tells them the truth. Jesus says that the good life, the abundant life, the full life, the found life is realized only on the path of Jesus, marked by giving extravagantly to those in need when reason tells us to hold back for rainy days, by living for others, especially the least, and the lost, and the forgotten, when our culture tells us to live for ourselves and to pile up pleasure upon pleasure, by embracing our own and the world's suffering, when common sense says to avoid pain at all costs, and we do this by living each day with a sense of thanksgiving for the richness of our blessed lives, when the word on the street is that you and I need more and more and more. Even in these strange days where so many of us have evaluated our lives in terms of what we really need. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would be called to take up his cross again in April of 67, a year to the day before his death, when in a sermon at New York City's historic Riverside Church, Dr. King spoke against the Vietnam War and in doing so lost the support of thousands of white civil rights sympathizers and most of the other civil rights leaders, and irreparably damaged his relationship with President Johnson. But he spoke in that sermon four words that I might want to hang on to, that we might want to hang on to as we consider the life with which we've all been faced in our community, in our state, in our country, especially today. Consider these unprecedented pandemic days in which we've been mired, these days of unrest, these days of uncertainty, these days of mistrust. When he, Dr. King, spoke of four words, the fierce urgency of now. The fierce urgency of now. For Jesus and his disciples, it was the fierce urgency of those days too. But at the end of the day, the other words that come to me often when I think of losing my life in order to save it are the words of the popular song from several years ago, 6, 7, 8 years ago, one I seemed at the time to hear on the radio at least once every hour. I even sing it to myself. I've heard it so much. Sing it even now. Wake me up when it's all over, when I'm wiser and I'm older. At the time, I was finding myself, and I didn't even know that I was lost. Looking for the good life, the abundant life, the full life, the found life. Inasmuch as you and I are ready to get behind Jesus and follow where He leads, well, it just might be closer than we think. Besides that, it's the gospel. It's the good news. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen.